Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
In honor and reverence to the reading of God's Word, if you're visiting with us today, man, it sure is great to have you with us. Amen. We always enjoy seeing visitors at Amazing Grace. The Bible said this. Let me read verse number 1, then we're going to jump to verse number 8. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 1, he said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy," pay attention to the last three words, "we faint not." We faint not. You know, it's really easy to faint in the service of God today. And what I mean by that is this. It's easy just to throw in the towel and quit. And I know you've heard me say this before, but my daddy said this years ago. He said, "Quitters are a dime a dozen. Anybody can quit. It takes absolutely zero effort to quit. Anybody can quit." He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." You see, each and every one of us has a ministry today. We have something that God has for us to do today. Skip with me to verse number 8 for the sake of time. The Bible said in verse number 8, "We are troubled on every side, yet not in distress." Yet not distressed. "We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." He starts real, real dark. He said, "We are troubled on every side." But God, I'm glad he didn't stop there. You know what he says? He says, "Everywhere I look around me, it seems like there's trouble, yet not distressed." You know, Paul's got some good words right here. He says, "We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." And with the help of the Lord, I want to use a title I've used before. I want to preach on this thought. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Father, I love you today, and I thank you, Lord, for being good to me. I thank you, God, for blessing me, and I thank you, God, for all of your mercy and grace on my life. God, you know the very need of this service today, and Father, you know who's sitting here, and God, Father, you know the troubles that they may be facing, and I pray, God, that through the preaching of thy word, God, that they'd find help, and they'd find encouragement, and they'd find strength just to keep on going. Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. I love studying my Bible, and I hope you do. And when you come to the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that one of the key themes here in this book of 2 Corinthians is God's encouragement. God's encouragement. Some of the key verses you'll find is chapter 4, verse number 1, where he says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not." Another one you'll find is verse number 6, where the Bible said, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, God is enabling us to do what we do. As you study the book of 2 Corinthians, you'll find that there's a lot of different things and a lot of different helps that can be found here for troubled days. You can find down, but not out. You can find this. You don't have to fail. You can find courage for the conflict. You can find the grace of giving. You can find this. Father knows best. Now, don't go to singing that song, "Mother Knows Best," from Frozen right there. But Father knows best. And boy, God does know what is best in our life. One of the key verbs or one of the key words that you'll find here is the word comfort and the word encourage. Matter of fact, the verb is used 18 times and the noun down is used 11 times in this passage of Scripture of 2 Corinthians. What is he saying? He's saying this, that there is comfort and there is encouragement even in the midst of trying days. In the first few chapters, man, they're dynamite. Here's some things that we are reminded of in these first few chapters. We are reminded of what God is to us. And we are to praise Him because, number one, He is God. Amen. You said, preacher, why do I praise God? Simply because He's God. You say, well, I'm just not going through good times. We don't praise Him for good times. We praise Him because He is God today. But we not only praise Him for that, we praise Him because He is the God of all comfort. Matter of fact, in the first seven verses, you'll find no less than 10 times either the word comfort or comforted or consolation. It's all the same word, and it's to come alongside of someone. You see, in our times of troubles and in our times of heartache, we have someone that will come, amen, that will come alongside of us and help us when we're knocked down so we don't have to be knocked out. You'll find that He reminds us of what God does for us. Think about this. He permits the trials to come. Well, I didn't get many amens right there. He permits the trials to come. He's in control of the trials. He enables us to bear the trials. And He is ultimately glorified through the trials. He reminds us of what God does through us in these first few chapters. You see, God is wanting to do something through us in our life and through our storms that we may make an influence on others with His help. Paul speaks of the conflicts we all face. We are pressured, perplexed, persecuted, and plummeted, yet are still more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I read this week. It said the supreme characteristic of the Christian is not that he does not fall, but that every time he falls, he rises again. It is not that he is never beaten, but he is never ultimately defeated. He may lose a battle, but he knows that in the end, he can never lose the war. I thought about this. Sometimes we are faced with bad days. Sometimes we are faced with bad weeks. Sometimes we're even faced with bad months. And if you study the life of Job, he was faced with a bad year, because the book of Job is 42 chapters that include his life for 1 year. We are faced with that. And I've thought about this before. Why are we faced with that? Why are we knocked down every once in a while? Why does troubles come our way? He is God. Can I get an amen right there? He can do whatever He wants to, however He wants to, whenever He wants to. So God could stop every storm that we face, but for some reason, God allows storms to come into our life. I'm reminded of what the Bible said in Isaiah. I'm headed somewhere. Stay with me. I'm reminded of what the Bible said in Isaiah 55, verse number 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thought. Why does God allow it? I don't know. Can I just say that again? I don't know. I can't tell you why God allows bad things to happen to good people. Sometimes we think maybe that now that we're saved, that everything's going to be great. We're never going to face troubles. We're never going to face heartaches. But boy, that is so far from the truth. And I can't explain it all. But can I say this? If we could figure it out, how big of a God would God really be anyway? If we could figure Him out, if we could figure out why everything is the way that it is, how big of a God would He really be? I want to preach on this thought, knocked down, but not knocked out. I don't watch much sports. I could care less about football. I've never understood it. You get a piece of pig and run. And hope nobody dislocates your elbow while you're doing it. I've never figured it out. I played basketball, and I enjoy it, Brother Charles. I enjoy to watch basketball a little bit. We played softball here at the church a while, and I about got kicked off the field one night, so we decided we might ought to stop the team. You say, why? Well, there's some things that you just don't need to know. I'm telling you, it was not a strike. When the ball hits the plate, it's not a strike, Brother Denny. And two balls hit the plate, and he called me both of them strikes. And I'm preaching this morning. Let's get back to spiritual things. I didn't like it. But anyway, you say, what'd you do? Well, I went and sat down. That's what I did. You say, did you want to? No, and I voiced my opinion about it. But anyway, there's one sport that I love to watch, though. If I could pick one sport, and that's the only one I could watch, well, it'd be a mixture of these two. It'd either be boxing or mixed martial arts. I'm just telling you, I like to watch it. Matter of fact, have y'all ever seen that episode of Andy Griffith when Barney was learning judo and judo and karate and all those things? And Andy pinned him. Y'all need to go. It's in the first season. It's about episode 13 or 14. Say, how you know? Because I just watched it the other day. I love to watch it. And I was watching UFC the other night. And if you've never watched it, you ought to watch it. I mean, those guys, they're good friends. They beat each other's brains out, hug each other, and tell each other they love each other. I mean, they're Baptist. But I was watching it the other night, Brother Randy. And this dude, I don't even remember who he was, but he was getting the brakes beat off of him. I'm telling you, he had knocked down two or three times, and they'd even jumped in and separated him, and he ended up coming back. And he gets knocked down again, and whenever he gets knocked down this time, everybody's like, well, it's over. It's done. It's over. The guy jumps on top of him, and whenever he does, he used some of that stuff that I taught him. Brother Amy, all of a sudden, whoop, 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 he was on top of him and choked him out. I'm talking about like 10 seconds. Hits the ground, the guy jumps on top of him, everybody says he's out, and guess who walks off with the big belt on? The one everybody thought was knocked out. Have you ever been at that place in your life where it felt like the whole world had thrown that punch, and after that punch, they throwed another one, and before you get your head turned back around, they done throwed an elbow in you, and before you could think twice, they had done kicked you, you had hit the ground, and they was on top of you. Knocked down. That old boy was knocked down over and over and over. But he had some grit in him. Y'all know what I'm saying right there. Y'all that ain't from Low Gap may not understand that. But old boy had some grit in his crawl. He had decided that as soon as he could catch that boy, at the right moment, he was going to win that fight. And you know what he done? He won it. Hear me and hear me well. The world may come against us. Let me back up and rephrase that. The world will come against us. Troubles will come our way. Sorrows will come our way. We will fall. We will mess up. But we must determine by the grace of God that even though we're knocked down, that we're not going to stay down. The devil's not going to win. The world's not going to win. That we will ultimately get back up and finish the fight that God has put us in. Knocked down, but not knocked out. Number one this morning, we are pressured. Note what he said in verse number 8. We'll stay right here in the text. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are pressured, or you could say it this way. We are squeezed, but not squashed. We are, y'all understand that, don't you? We are squeezed, but not squashed. The word trouble means to be squeezed, compressed, pressured. It was used to describe the crushing or pressing of grapes or to suffer tribulation. It was also used to describe the pressing of a crowd or a wrestler that would press against his opponent. Paul was troubled on every side, which means in every imaginable way, place, or occasion. What did he say? He said, we are troubled on every side. There will be times in our life where it seems that we are troubled on every side. It seems that we'll get knocked down and we'll get back up to try to start again. And it comes from another direction and it comes from another direction. He says, I am squeezed. I am troubled. Listen to what the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 7:5. For when we were come to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Listen to what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. For we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. There may be times that our trials pressure us to the point that we can't bear any more problems. What did he say? He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. This word means to be confined in a narrow, tight place with no way out, crushed, compressed, cramped, distressed, or anguished. What did he say? He said this. He said, I am squeezed because of the trouble of this life. But he says, I'm not distressed. In other words, I'm not confined in a narrow, tight place with no way out. I'm not crushed. I'm not compressed. I'm not cramped. There's distress or anguish. But he said, in the midst of all of that, there is a way out. There is a way out. I thought about what the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. Let me read you this verse. This verse is taken out of context so many times, and it drives me crazy when it's taken out of context. The Bible said this, there's no temptation. Time out. Watch the context of that verse. He just gave it to you, temptation. Temptation. There is no temptation taking you but is common to man. But God is faithful. Can I get an amen right there? Who will not suffer you to be what? Tempted above that ye are able. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. What is he talking about? He's talking about temptation. He's talking about the devil tempting us, and he says every time that the devil tempts us, there's always a way out. Here's what people do. They take that verse and they say this, God will never put more on you than you can bear. Well, wait a minute. Where's that at in the Bible? They go to that verse and use that verse out of context. I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well. There will be times God will put more on you than you can bear. That's the reason he said, take my yoke upon you. That's the reason he said, you need to yoke up with me. There is times that there is more on us than we can bear. But aren't you thankful we've got a God that we can run to? Oh, they may squeeze us, but they cannot squash us and kill us. I read this the other day. Let me give it to you. The nuclear submarine Thresher had a heavy steel bulkheads and heavy steel armor so it could dive deep and withstand the pressure of the ocean. Unfortunately, on a test run in 1963, the Thresher's nuclear engine quit and it could not get back to the surface. It sank deeper and deeper into the ocean. The pressure became immense. The heavy steel bulkheads buckled and the Thresher was crushed with 129 people inside. The Navy searched for the Thresher with a research craft that was much stronger than the submarines. It was shaped like a steel ball and was lowered into the ocean on a cable. They finally located the Thresher at a depth of 8,400 feet. Think about that. 1.5 miles deep in the ocean. It was crushed like an eggshell, they said. That was not a surprise, for the pressure at the depth is tremendous. It's 3,600 pounds per square inch at that depth. What was a surprise to the searchers was the fact that they saw fish at that great depth. And these fish did not have inches of steel to protect them. They appeared to have normal skin, a fraction of an inch thick. How can these fish survive under all the pressure? Why are they not crushed by the weight of the water? They have a secret. And the secret, the researcher said, was this. Their secret is that they have the same pressure on the inside of them as they have on the outside of them. You see, the day I got saved, somebody else moved on the inside of me called the Holy Spirit. And when all the world is pressuring us, he said it this way, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in this world. We may be squeezed by this world today, but if we're saved by the grace of God, we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God, and greater is he that is in me than he that is in this world. We are pressured, squeezed, but not squashed. Number two, I'm moving quickly. We are perplexed, confused, but not confounded. Paul continues to describe the conflicts we all face and says, we are perplexed, but not in despair. This word perplexed means to be without resource, to be left wanting, to be embraced, to not know which way to turn or what to do, to hesitate or to be in doubt. You know what Paul does? Paul admits that there's times in his life when he is perplexed. There's times in his life. You know what I've come to realize? And I know y'all may not know this, and I hate to tell y'all this because you're going to think less of me, but I've come to realize this. I don't know everything. And I can't figure everything out. And there's some times when life throws me a curveball and I just don't know what to do with it. Some preachers is not going to preach that, but it's the truth today. Paul says he is perplexed, without resources, to be left wanting, to be embraced, to not know which way to turn or what to do, to hesitate, to be in doubt. What does he say? He said, we are perplexed, but not in despair. Here's what the word despair means. It means to be utterly at loss, to be utterly destitute of measures or resources, to renounce all hope, to be in ultimate despair. Here's what he says. There is times that I don't know which way to turn, and in my flesh, I don't know what to do. I am perplexed, but I'm not in despair. In other words, he says this. I know that I can run to God, and I know that when I get to him and I pray through to him, I know that there is help there. I know that there is help there. Job found himself in this same place. Matter of fact, when you study the book of Job, there comes a time in his life when he says this. He makes a search for God. He said, I looked on the left and on the right and in front and in behind me. You can go home and study it out. And he said, I couldn't find him nowhere around me. But he said this. He didn't stop the book right there. He said this, but. In other words, there's some more to the story. But he knoweth the way that I take. What Job was saying is this: there may be times in my life that I don't know where God's at, and I don't understand everything about God, and I don't understand everything going on in my life, but I do know this: God knows where I'm at. God knows what I'm faced with. God knows the troubles that I'm in. And sooner or later, or later than sooner, God will show up. God will show up. Number three, I got to move quick because I want to get to the last point. He said, we're pressured, squeezed, but not squashed. We're perplexed, we're confused, but not confounded. We are persecuted. What did he say? He said, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. In other words, we're harassed, but not helpless. We are harassed, but not helpless. The word persecuted means to make, to run, or to put to flight. To pursue in a hostile manner. To harass, mistreat, or persecute. Paul was no stranger to the people who were trying to harm him. Matter of fact, he said this in Acts chapter number 9. He said, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gate day and night to kill him. You know what? Paul is very, very, very educated in persecution. You study his life out. You study how many times he has been beaten. You study how many times he suffered shipwreck. You suffer how many times they sought to kill him. You know what? Paul is very learned in the area of harassment. He knows all about it. You know what? A lot of times we say this, boy, the world is harassing us, but we really don't know what it's like Paul did. Amen. Paul was a man's man, and Paul was a Christian man that stood up and handled the harassment from the world. But here's what he says, even in the midst of that harassment, what did he say? Persecuted, even though they come against us. He says, we are not forsaken. The word forsaken means this. He was not abandoned. He was not deserted. He was not left behind. He was not helpless. He was not helpless. What was Paul saying? Paul was saying this. I've got a God that helps me when everything's going wrong. Now, I preached all morning to get to this last point. What did he say? He said, we are plummeted. We are, look what he says, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. We are pressured, perplexed, persecuted, but we are plummeted, is what he is saying. Knocked down but not knocked out. Knocked down, cast down but not destroyed. Paul said cast down but not destroyed. The words cast down were used to describe the activities of gladiators or wrestlers. It means to cast down or to throw to the ground. The allusion is to combat or wrestling. Paul was not only persecuted, Paul was, when we look at this, was knocked down over and over and over again in his life. Paul would start to serve God, which he served God all the time. But Paul, as he was serving God, was over and over knocked down. When his enemies seemed to have him in their power, God delivered Paul and strengthened him to get back up. This occurred so often, and in cases so extreme, as to make it obvious that the power of God was exerted on his behalf. You begin to think about it. No man from his own resources could have endured or escaped so much. Even though he was imprisoned in Jerusalem, Philippi, Caesarea, and Rome, he learned to be content. When he was beaten, he sang and praised God. When in prison, he won prisoners in God to Christ. Prisoners in guards to Christ. When he was driven out of town, he entered into another one and started preaching. You see, Paul over and over and over was knocked down, but not knocked out. I tell you this today, and I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, and if you're not saved, I don't want to cause you not to get saved, but I'm just going to be honest with you. Once you get saved, that don't mean that everything's going to be great. There's going to be times that you're knocked down. There's going to be times that you don't understand why things is going the way things are going. But the difference is this. The difference is this. We have the Holy Spirit that comes alongside of us and helps us to get back up. You remember what the key words of 2 Corinthians is? comfort and encouragement. Comfort and encouragement. There's sometimes when you come start playing soft, there's sometimes that the preacher don't have the words to say to you. I remember many of you know I've been involved in law enforcement chaplaincy for years, and I took a class several years ago at the Billy Graham Training Center, and it was talking about sharing hope in times of crisis. And one of the key points in that whole day of training was this: a ministry of presence. And here's what they impounded in our mind that day. You don't have to say nothing, just be there. The preacher's not always going to have the answers. And you're not always going to have the answers. There will be times you are knocked down, but you've got to allow God to help you get back up. I read this the other day, and I've probably used this illustration before. I've got a big book of illustrations, and I've probably used this before, but I want to give it to you in closing. A woman immigrated from Mexico to the United States with her husband and children. On their way to paradise, at the border in El Paso, Texas, her husband deserted her, leaving her stranded with the children. A divorcee, 22 years of age, with two kids, she was poverty-stricken. She was knocked down, but not knocked out. With a few dollars in her pockets, she bought bus tickets to California. There, she was sure she could find work. She did find a job, an awful job, working from midnight until 6 o'clock in the morning making tacos. She earned only a few dollars, but she ate meagerly and saved a dime from every dollar she earned. Why did she save? She saved because she was visualizing a dream. She wanted to own a taco shop one day. One day she took the few dollars she managed to save, went to a banker and said, "There's a little place I'd like to buy. If you'd loan me a few thousand dollars, I can have my own taco shop." The banker, impressed by her, decided to take a chance and loaned her the money. She was 25 years old and the owner of a little taco shop. She worked hard at it, and eventually she expanded and expanded until 15 years later, she had the largest wholesale business of Mexican products in America, Romana Mexican Food Products Incorporated. She was the co-founder of Pan America National Bank, and on September the 20th, 1971, President Richard Nixon appointed her to the first Hispanic treasurer of the United States. Her name was Romano Acosta Borellas. You said, "Preacher, why did you say that this morning?" Here's the reason I said that. Because when we get saved, we have this determination inside of us, and I need somebody to give me a witness right here. I'm going to make it. I'm going to be the best Christian there's ever been. I'm going to win my family to God. Everybody I work with, I'm going to tell them about God. And can I just put it in reverse and say this? Even after we're saved, we come to church and sometimes we have those services. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Boy, we go to the altar and we get help and we get up from it. And we go, "You know what, man, tomorrow's a new day. I'm going to win my co-workers to God. This is going to be the best week I've ever had in my Christian walk with God." And before you lay down on Sunday night, it seems like all hell has broke loose in your life. Let me tell you what happened. Satan come by and kicks us and knocks us down. Here was a young lady at 22 years old that was knocked down, but you know what? She decided, "I'm not going to be knocked out." And she became the first Hispanic treasurer of the United States of America. You said, "Preacher, why would you give us a carnal illustration like that?" Because there's no telling what we could do if we'll just get back up every time we fall down. If we'll just get back up. If we'll just get back up. Every time we fall. You remember the first time you tried to ride a bicycle? What'd you do? You fell down. I remember I took the girls to the top of the hill over here. All three of ours learned to ride here. I took them to the top of the hill, and I pushed them off the top of the hill. They was going to ride or wreck. You know what happened? They wrecked. You know what I done? I went down there. Mama went down there. "How are they going to die?" I said, "Get out the way." I picked the bicycle up. I picked him back up, bicycle in one hand, him in the other arm, carried him back to the top of the hill, Brother Brian, and I set him back down on the bicycle again. Let me tell you the reason why, Brother Denny, that's going to have to learn to get back up. And you know what happens now? We can go to the New River Trail or anywhere we want to go. All three of them will jump on a bicycle and take off. Why? Because they learned to get back up. Let me tell you the reason you may not be coming to church the way that you need to is because you've not learned to get back up yet. We're going to fall. We're going to miss the mark. We're going to fail God. Brother Fred, I was talking to him on the phone this morning. Y'all pray for him. I was talking to him on the phone this morning, man. He was so broken. He said, preacher, he said, I fail God every day. Him laying down there in the hospital in bad, bad, critical shape. Y'all pray for him. I said, you know what, Brother Fred? I do too. We all miss the mark every day. We fall down if we're not knocked down every day. So, preacher, what do we have to do? We've got to get back up. Let me read you a verse and I'm done. I promise you, I'm done. Romans chapter number 8 said this. Here we go. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as the sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, listen to this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor powers, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Let me tell you the reason he put that there, just in case I missed anything or you could think of anything else. Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if you're down, just know you're not separated from the love of Christ. Get back up and decide to go another mile. Get back up and decide to tell somebody else about Jesus. Get back up and decide, I'm going back to the choir. Get back up and say, you know what, devil, you may have knocked me down. World, you may have knocked me down. But be like that old boy that was laying on the ground that thought maybe everybody else may be looking at you like they was looking at him, saying, well, it's over. I mean, they done about called the fight. It's over. Old boy come out of nowhere. Put him in a headlock. You know what you need to do? Put the world in a headlock and the devil in a headlock and say, get thee behind me, Satan. You're not going to overtake my life. Knocked down, but not knocked out.